Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. When I was, and many of you know this, but before I was in the ministry, before I studied to become a pastor, I was in business, and I don't even know if this is an appropriate thing for a pastor to share, but I'm going to do it anyway. So about every other year, we would go to Las Vegas to put on a trade show. Our company was an exhibitor in a trade show every other year in Las Vegas, Nevada, and made an interesting observation there I think is helpful for today. We would go to this trade show. The Las Vegas Convention Center is a big place, and it is connected to the Las Vegas Hilton, which is what you see in the picture on the screen. And so for some reason, which I can only assume has to do with economics, the Las Vegas Convention Center shut down every day at 6 p.m. sharp. I mean, they wanted you out of that building at 6 p.m. Get out, you know, we're closing the doors, we're locking them, get out. So everybody would then make their way from the convention center on foot to the Las Vegas Hilton, and then stand in a line to get into a taxi cab to go either to where you were staying or out to dinner or whatever people were going to do that evening. And our group was no different. We were staying at the Hilton, but we went ahead and got in line to get a taxi to go out and get something to eat before coming back. So there we were. And the line, you know, you can imagine, it's Las Vegas, it's a big convention, it's a huge line. And you're standing there and you're like, oh man, it's going to take us an hour to get a cab. No. The doorman at the Las Vegas Hilton, the only way I can explain this guy to you is he was some sort of a combination of comedian and song and dance man, okay? He made the wait to get into a taxi cab so much fun. He had this little shtick, I can't do it for you, but he did this little act, and everybody was laughing, and soon, before you knew it, it was time to get into to your cab, and you were a little bit sorry that you were going to miss the rest of the show, right? But he had this trick that he did, and I kind of caught on to him after a few days. This doorman, every time he would come up, you know, he would call up the next cab, he would open the door, he would let you in the car, and then as he was closing the door, the last thing that would come out of the cab was his hand, and in his hand, peeking over his hand, was a tip. Now, that's a very interesting thing. What I noticed is that sometimes when his hand was coming out, the people in the cab did not tip him. But he had palmed like a $5 bill in his hand. And he would let them in the car, and as he pulled his hand out of the car, he would produce that $5 bill, just peeking over his finger to kind of prime the pump and to set the expectation for the people in line, I get tipped. I get a little bit of money when I put you in this cab and give you this little song and dance, right? Well, as I was kind of joking around with some other folks, I got to talking to some people from Las Vegas, and they said, yeah, that guy, he got a little trouble with the IRS over that, because what he was reporting on his income tax statement was the salary that the Hilton was paying him, which wasn't a lot. So the IRS, I don't know why, this is the story, I don't know if it's true. The story goes, they put a camera on this guy, and the IRS calculated conservatively he was pulling in over $100,000 a year in tips. He was the head doorman, he created the schedule, and he put himself on the schedule when all those conventions let out. And they got him for tax evasion. He had to pay, and pay dearly. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because sometimes when it comes to our interactions with the government, we think, we're not going to get caught. And as Christians, it's easy for us to fall into the mental trap. I forgot to show this picture. Ugh. It's easy for us to fall into the mental trap of thinking that a government that is not fully aligned with God's truth about what is right and what is wrong, that a government that is not fully in line with God's ways creates some space for us to kind of fudge a little bit, to cheat a little bit here and there, to cheat on our responsibility to submit to the government, to cheat on our responsibility to pay our taxes, and so on and so forth. And so I want to talk about that today in the context of Romans 13, verses 5 and 6. Let's all stand together as we read just a couple of verses from God's Word, Romans 13, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For, because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Today, the question we're going to wrestle with is this: why should Christians obey the government? Why should Christians obey the government? And before we get into tension number four, and I'm calling this series Government Tensions. I'm going to do one more Sunday next Sunday, and then we're going to move on. But why I'm calling this Government Tensions is because sometimes we fall into a trap of thinking that if the government makes something legal, it's okay for Christians to engage in that. We have to remember there's some tension there. We have to see what God thinks about whatever the government declares legal. And other people think that they're maybe a little bit more separatistic. They're thinking that the government is all bad and the church is all good, and that we should just, as Christians, we should kind of resist the government and anything that they're trying to do. And that's incorrect thinking as well. It's more complicated than that. There's tensions here. And so we have to understand the tensions, and we have to learn to live as believers within the tensions. And so let me just remind you of some of the tensions that we've covered so far. Tension one: all government is established by God. We learned that earlier in Romans 13. But not all government activity is approved by God. We recognize that God has established all government. That's true. But we also recognize that we're living in a sinful, fallen world, and that government does not always use its authority for good as God defines good. We have to understand that there's a certain level of mystery as to what God is doing in each nation. The United States, the UK, you know, all these different nations, God is carrying out His plans and His purposes, and we just have to kind of humbly understand that He has established it all. That doesn't mean that everything that those governments do is approved by Him. Okay? Second government tension we have to understand is Christians are to submit to human government. That's our default setting as Christians. We are to submit to human government, but submit first to God. And here's where we talked about if the government is trying to compel us to sin what is clearly forbidden in Scripture, we are not to do that thing. We are to resist. And if the government tries to stop us from doing what God clearly commands, we are to resist there as well, peacefully, as Jesus did, as Paul did, but we are to resist. And then the third tension that we've studied so far is the government promotes good and punishes evil. Here we're talking about the design that God has ordained for the government. The government, in a big picture sense, is designed to promote good and punish evil, but only God defines those two things. So here again, we're reminded that God's pinnacle design for government is to do good, to promote good as He defines it, and to punish or restrain evil as He defines it. And sometimes the government gets into trouble when it tries to define over what God has said is good or bad, or redefine something God has said is evil into good, or something that God has said is good into evil. We have to understand that. So with all those things being said, let's look at government tension number four today, and that's this. Government tension number four: Christians submit to the government out of fear of punishment, but also, and more importantly, I would say, wish I could reword that a little bit, but you could jot that down. More importantly, because it's right to do so. It is right to do so. Now, where do we get this? Let's dive into the text and we'll see. Again, the question we're asking today is, why should Christians obey the government? The first thing that we see in this text in verse 5 is this, is that you must submit to the government. Romans 13, 5 says, therefore, again, he's giving a summary based on what we've studied in Romans 13, 1 through 4. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, so that's one piece of it that we'll get into, but also, and here's the second piece, for sake of conscience, okay? So what does that mean? Well, first, let's look at to avoid God's wrath, okay? The government has been given the authority, last week we talked about this, the authority of the sword. The authority by God, I don't have, if somebody does an injustice to my family, my wife, my kids, I don't have the authority by God to carry out or execute vigilante justice, okay? To form a posse and get some clubs and some spears or whatever and go out and attack that person. I don't have the authority to do that. God has handed that authority to the state, to the government. And so the government can impose things like, in carrying out God's wrath and punishing evil, the government can carry out things like arresting you, levying fines against you, seizing property if you owe enough back taxes, taking you to court, or even putting you in prison. The New International Version of the Bible translates the phrase, because of God's wrath. The NIV translates it, because of possible punishment. Because of possible punishment. Now, I want to submit to you that avoiding God's wrath when it comes to submitting to the government is the minor reason. It's the small reason that we submit, okay? The bigger reason is in the second portion of this verse, which is where Paul writes, because of conscience, or for the sake of conscience. And here, I think a better explanation of this, or a more elaborate explanation of this, would be this. Because you do not want to violate, you're going to obey the government, first of all, because out of fear of wrath or fear of punishment, but the more major reason is because you don't want to violate the will and purposes of God in ordering human society, okay? One of the things that we have to go back to in this text, and again, this is talked about throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 22:28, we read, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." One of the things that we have to keep reminding ourselves of is that Romans 13 teaches us that God has ordained human government. No, nothing is established, we read. Nothing. There is no authority except from God, and those exist have been instituted by God. Romans 13, verse 1. And like David, like King David, we've studied this, like King David, when he was interacting with the wicked King Saul, who was still the leader officially of Israel, King David, though he was anointed to be the next king, when he had an opportunity and his men had an opportunity to take down Saul, to kill him, he said in 1 Samuel, "Do not destroy him, do not destroy Saul, for who can put his hand out against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" So we have to recognize that the government that we have and the government officials that are in place have been put there by God. They are, in essence, God's anointed. And because God is doing something that's carrying out his will and his purposes, who are we to try to, of our own will, override that and take down what God has put in place? In other words, God has beautifully designed and ordered humanity. And I like to think of, this is just me talking, I like to think of our government as kind of an expression of God's common grace. You know, there's common grace and there's special grace. Just like there's a common revelation, you know, we see the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the universe, and we think there must be a God, right? That's kind of common revelation. Then there's special revelation. Some people call it general revelation, special revelation. Special revelation is the Scriptures, right? It's the inspired and errant word of God that he has given us in the Bible. Well, government is kind of an expression of that common grace, or that general grace. It's something that everybody gets to experience together, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. And the government does really interesting and helpful things for us, like building roads and bridges and infrastructure. I don't know if you've ever been curious to study other countries or whatever, but many of you know, right, that the Netherlands, which is also known as Holland, is much of that country sits under sea level, right? You know that if you've studied anything, maybe in elementary school or high school. The country of Holland sits, much of it sits under sea level. And the reason that they're able to do that is because men and women have built dikes, an elaborate system of dikes. But those dikes, especially in the post-World War II period, those dikes became, they fell into disrepair, they became unsteady. And in 1953, 600 square miles of the Netherlands were flooded, and 1,800 people lost their lives in these massive floods. And so, the question becomes, well, we don't want this to happen again. We don't want this to happen again. So, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to go get, Leroy over here and say, hey, Leroy, it's your responsibility to build new dikes. No, that's not what they did. The government recognized that there was a need and that the people desired to have better flood defenses. And so at a cost of literally trillions of dollars in what is what we would equate as U.S. tax dollars or U.S. dollars, for trillions of dollars, the Netherlands formed a group called the Delta Works, okay? The Delta Works. And they formulated an elaborate system of dams and sluices, and these things, at the time they were built, were technological marvels. They were extraordinarily complex and complicated. But the whole point of these things, this is a big gate that just swings open and it swings closed in a storm, and there's computers that run it, and probably there's going to get hackers going into there, and I don't know. But the government put together these programs, and with the votes of the people, they put together these programs, and they built these very elaborate things to help keep the Netherlands safe from flooding, natural disasters, and so on. And it's been a very successful, although very expensive, project. And many of you who know a little bit of the history of Delaware know that there's a common theme here, right, between Delaware and the Netherlands. Delaware, in 1913, experienced a massive flood. In fact, if I read my history right, I think it wiped out the storm surge and the ensuing rising of the Olentangy River wiped out every bridge in town. Just obliterated them. And I understand the water was 8 feet deep on William Street. That's what I read about. And so that happened in 1913. And then a few years later, the government appropriated some funds for flood protection of this, not just this area, but places all up and down the Olentangy River and in this basin and so on. And today we have Delaware Lake, which you see if you drive up north on 23. Maybe you don't see it, but you see the side of it maybe, which is a system that was appropriated, and the Army Corps of Engineers put that together and built that. And one member of our congregation, Greg Fustel, who's here this morning, I talked to him this morning, he works for the Army Corps of Engineers to maintain that place and to make sure that everything is in working order and take data measurements and all these things, so that when another flood or storm event comes, the people can remain safe. They're promoting good, right? Promoting good. Government does also a bunch of other things that are very helpful, like ensuring that the right people have driver's licenses and the wrong people don't. The people who cannot seem to handle that responsibility don't get to have their driver's license, right? They also make sure that the right people have concealed carry gun permits and the wrong people don't. They apprehend suspects in crimes. Maybe some of you remember what happened to the Christensens in Haiti, but they had to pay law enforcement to go apprehend some criminals. And if we have a crime, we can call the police, and if they can find them, they'll apprehend the suspects. They'll take them to court. They'll determine their guilt or innocence in a court of law before a jury of their peers. That's a wonderful thing. And then they'll give them the appropriate punishment. Now, I probably am deceiving myself a little bit here, but I kind of think of myself as a pretty busy guy. I got a lot of stuff to do. I got a to-do list that's really long. But here's what I don't do when I get up in the morning. I don't do this. I don't have on my to-do list, make sandbags so that we don't get flooded. I don't have on my to-do list, apprehend the guy that broke in two doors down in my neighborhood. I don't have on my to-do list, go try a suspect in court. Once in a while on my to-do list, I have jury duty, right? But once in a great while, it's not often. You get the idea. It's a gift of God's common grace that we have this government to do all these things, to promote good and to restrain evil. And it's good. There's only a few limited instances where we as Christians run into conflict with the government And those things are thankfully in our country very rare, and that's where the government uses its authority to force us to do things that we shouldn't do or to keep us from doing what we ought to do in God's eyes. By the way, you remember from your history, right, that the reason that the pilgrims came over to this country, one of the reasons the pilgrims came here is because in England there was a state church. The government was forcing people to go to a certain church. We don't want that either, right? But the church, the government is an expression of God's common grace. I would argue also that the church is an expression of God's special grace. And we have a special mission. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. We invite people into a relationship with him. And then we help them to grow in their understanding of his word and in living according to his ways. We facilitate the public worship of God, which is what we're doing today. And we're to be a place where the word of God is preached and taught. Side note, total side note here for just a second. I'm going to give you a job today, Delaware Bible Church, and I'm completely sincere when I say this. When I or anybody, maybe the Lord moves me on down the road and I'm not planning on going anywhere, but if I or anybody get up in this pulpit and start telling you my own personal stories blended with what God told me in my after I had bad pizza and you know had a dream or something, if I start getting up here and telling you my opinions on things, please get rid of me. Please fire. If the word of God is not read out and explained in its context and then applied properly, then God has not spoken. Amen? Amen. Can I get a big amen?
Amen.
Because the reason I'm saying that this morning is because I see more and more trends in the evangelical church in the United States, I don't know about around the world, where people get up in the pulpit and they just tell you their opinions on things. Or some story that's not connected to Scripture. If the Word of God isn't read out and explained in its context and then applied, then God has not spoken. Side note ended. Pay attention. Get rid of me when you need to. Now, the government, let me just say this and I'll move on to the next point. The government and the church are connected in some ways, right? The government has limited resources. I know we're running quite a deficit right now, but the government theoretically has limited resources. And we as Christians should strive to be good citizens. We should not make the government be expending dollars and man hours to come after us for tax evasion, to come after us for breaking the law, to spend its time and its resources and its energy having to squash us for doing what God clearly has said is right in his word, to submit to the government with a very limited number of times where we're not to do that. And so my encouragement to you today we as a church need to do our job. We need to submit to the government in all things where we're called upon to do so. And the church can help the government to be more successful by promoting and building healthy families, especially you fathers out there. You know, there's this trend going through my counseling ministry right now. It's a trend, and it's really a disturbing trend, which is families break down when the father does. So we can do our part to build healthy biblical families, especially fathers, and to help reduce crime and to promote working and earning a living peacefully. We can be model citizens. So the purpose of all this, this whole conscience thing is if I'm going to boil it down, I'm going to say it this way. I'll just be blunt. You don't pay taxes because the law says that you pay taxes. If you're paying your taxes because the U.S. code says that you have to pay your taxes, you're paying them for the wrong reason. If you're fearful of government punishment or an audit or anything like that, you pay taxes because God has told us it's the right thing to do. And he has established the United States government, and he is in control of the United States government, and so we pay our taxes. So let me ask you this question before I move to the next point. In what areas of being obedient to our government are you cheating a little bit or a lot? Just remember this. It is God you are obeying when you do, when you submit to the government. It is God that you are obeying. I'm so thankful that a God who loves me so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for my sins, to pay the penalty in full, has also blessed me with a government to take care of things like making sure that our area doesn't flood again and making sure. I mean, it just shows me again and again how much God loves us, how much he loves you and me. I don't have to wake up and go apprehend a suspect. I can leave that to Russ Martin. I don't have to try somebody. I can leave that to Judge Sunderman. You get the idea. Second point that we see in the text today is this. You must, the limit. I'll give you the limit. There's the caveat. And again, this we do this, we submit to the government until the government forces you to disobey God. We've already talked about that. Second point today is you must pay your taxes. You must pay your taxes. Romans 13, 6. For, because of this, you also pay your taxes. Here are the reasons. For, the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Again, Paul not only gives us a big picture, he's boiling it down into some detail here. He's saying not only is the government put into place by God, but the actual men and women, the officials that are running the government, they are put into place by God as well. Jesus made this clear, by the way. Jesus made this clear in John 19, 11, when he said, he's talking to Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Again, God has put the officials, like Pilate, in place. Peter mentions this too in 1 Peter 2, 13, where he writes this, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, this is by God, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. Okay? Even the government officials are put in place by God. So we have to remember that government officials occupy their living. Not only are they put in place by God, but the government officials that exist, they occupy their time, their lives, by attending to the business of promoting good and punishing evil. I got a funny story for you, but I'm gonna start by asking you a question. What's the most crazy thing that you've ever shipped? I bet you I could beat you. What's the craziest thing you've ever shipped? Like you've boxed something up and sent it UPS, or you've shipped something. What's the craziest thing you've ever shipped? You can just yell it out. Did somebody say chickens? You shipped pizza to somebody? Okay, so pizza. What's that? Pine cones. That's not really weird, but I guess it's kind of weird. Anything else? Pepperoni. Okay, somebody shipped pepperoni. The craziest thing that I ever shipped to somebody was a 1990 Chevy van, cargo van. Kind of looked like this. Yeah, I did. I shipped it on a cargo container ship from Indiana to Ecuador. And there's all these different reasons why. There was a pastor in Ecuador. He was in a wheelchair. My county in Indiana just so happens to be the global leader of handicap accessible wheelchair lifts. And so his car died, and so we did the math and figured it was cheaper to buy a used car here, and they wanted this vintage because they could get parts for it in Ecuador, buy a car here, outfit it with a lift, get hand control so that he can drive the accelerator and the brake without his feet, and then ship this whole thing down to Ecuador. And so we did. It took me about a year, but we got it done. And while we were in the process, we were hitting all these snags about shipping this thing, because it's complicated. You have to put it in a container, and you have to put it on a ship, and all this kind of stuff. And so I just asked the question of the missionary down there, who I was working with. Listen, I've got a passport. Let me just get in the van, and I'll drive it to Ecuador. There's bridges and roads and stuff. And he said, Scott, here's what you got to understand. The back of that van is empty, right? Yes. He said, all that's back there is the lift. There's no seats in it, right? It's completely empty. I said, yeah, it's empty. He said, if you filled the back of that van completely from the back of your seat all the way back to the back doors with fully inflated, ready-to-go, brand-new tires on the rims, you would not make it to Ecuador because the roads are that bad between the United States and Ecuador. you would not make it. Put it on a ship. Last night I drove down 23 and I hit one pothole. And we're coming out of winter. Well, we're still in it, but we're going to be coming out of winter soon. That's not bad, right? One pothole on 23 between here and between here and Waldo. Our government officials get up every day and they occupy themselves with, we need good roads in Delaware. They get up every day and say, we need to apprehend these suspects in Delaware. We need to try these people for crimes in Delaware and assess their guilt or innocence. Folks, we are so blessed to have a government that has officials put in place by God to get up every day and make sure that our levees and our dams are secure and they don't break. They are occupying their time doing these things so that you have much less to worry about and so that you can occupy your time doing good. So here's our application for today. Number one, and this is, I separate these into crawl, walk, run. So if you're newer to the faith and this is all new to you, then my exhortation is simply this, is to long for a government that adopts God's view of right and wrong so that we can live at peace. That's all we should want as Christians, is to live at peace and have the ability to spend our time doing good works. So let your longing drive you to your knees in prayer and to take action to make our government better. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 talks about how we should be praying for government officials, people in high places. Okay, so that's number one, is just to long eagerly for this kind of government. We got it pretty good here. And if you don't believe me, ask anybody from an international country. Secondly, as a walk step, I would say this: make a list of the ways that our federal, state, and local governments carry out God's work, and then praise God for all of it. You know, it doesn't take long. I went through the exercise. It doesn't take long to sit down and start writing out, what are all the different ways that the government blesses my life on a daily basis? Sometimes it's really fun to watch the government work. Like when you're driving down 23 and that guy goes around you going 100 miles an hour, and then 10 minutes later you pass him and a state trooper has pulled him over. I love that. Thank you. You know, thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe, you know. And then finally, and this is an ouchy one. This is an ouchy one. Okay, run. This is advanced stuff. Make a list of the things that the government allows that you are convicted it should prohibit. And examine those things in light of Scripture and repent of any wrong thinking. You know, there's Christians out there, I find, that have a great many upsets about what the government allows. And some of those things are just their understanding or misunderstanding of Scripture superimposed on an area that God has ordained of common grace. And so, I know as Christians, and here's a touchy one, we get really upset sometimes about the government and its regulation of alcohol. And some of you would like to really go back to the Prohibition days. And let me just say that drinking alcohol is not immoral because it is not against Scripture. Being drunk is against Scripture. Being drunk is immoral. And so the Bible talks about drinking and drunkenness very negatively, but it also once in a while talks about drinking wine in a positive light as well. So we must consider others when we're taking these things into consideration, and we must be wise in what we stand against. And folks, I just say all that to say, when we as Christians stand up to resist what the government is doing, we need to make sure that we're resisting something that is clear, clear, clear from Scripture, and not what our fundamentalist, you know, evangelical proclivities inform us about. So I'll just summarize by saying this: as Christians, remember the guy who was the doorman who was cheating on his taxes? We don't cheat. As Christians, we should not cheat, not on our taxes, not in how fast we drive down the highway, not when we write the wrong amount on the title when we buy a used car, not when we pay someone in only cash to avoid taxes. our Christianity, our understanding that we are living our lives out before God, who has given us this great gift called government, informs us that we are obeying the government out of reverence to Him, not out of fear of being put in jail or audited or punished. Father, drive this truth deep into us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.